Let us go to Acts chapter 4, and then we're going to dive in to the Word. Hopefully, Lord willing, it'll make sense. All righty. So those that don't know, my name's Wes. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I have the privilege of, sharing the Word with you. I'm often, during this service, I'm up hanging out with the 4th through 6th graders, so I enjoy teaching them. It's a lot of fun. It's great, but here, you guys are stuck with me. So we're in Acts chapter 4, and just to kind of recap what Jordan has been talking about here, obviously this is the birth of the church, right? God is moving upon normal people to do amazing things. Jesus, right at the beginning, says, hey, you know, I'm going to give you all authority, right? But you need to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's what happens, right? Peter, who was busy denying Jesus before Jesus' crucifixion, right, ends up afterward preaching boldly, and thousands get saved, right? And here we see that he's preaching boldly again, that he walks by this lame man, and, you know, it's a lame beggar, and he's asking for, you know, here, hook me up. And they say, silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, right? And he reached out his right hand, and, you know, Dr. Luke tells us that his ankles, his feet, they were back, and he was up. And of course, the religious leaders did not like this, so persecution started. And so that's where we're going at. And he ended on verse 12, which I just want to share again because it's just mind-blowing to me. So chapter 4, verse 12 of the book of Acts. Sorry, I've been fighting. Both Levi and I have been sick all week. Pretty wild. I'm actually feeling a ton better, but I missed hanging out with my Bible college students on Wednesday. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But verse 12, chapter 4, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is neither no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What an amazing thing that it's only Jesus that one must be saved. It's the good news of the gospel. You guys all know, right, that we are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us shall boast, right? And so it's God's work. And that's the beautiful thing is that, as we're going to read, God uses broken people, simple, average, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But for the readers here, these are Jewish people. And what did it mean? Like, what did the gospel mean? And so with my Bible college students, we've been going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesdays, right? And so I love it, and we'll go through chapter 7 this coming Wednesday, Lord willing. And for those that don't know, it's about a guy by the name of Melchizedek, which is an interesting thing, right? He brings out the conversation in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews about Melchizedek. And the interesting thing is in the Old Testament, you know how many times Melchizedek is mentioned? Two different areas. He's spoken of at the end of chapter 14 of Genesis, and then he's spoken of in the Psalms. And so who is this Melchizedek? If you were a Jewish person and you're trying to process through, right, you're an expert in the law, and you're trying to process through who this Messiah is, and these crazy guys, these hillbillies, as we'll get to in a minute, are speaking of Jesus. And what tribe did Jesus come out of? It's Judah. How does that work for a Jewish person to be like, wait a minute, he's my high priest? That doesn't make sense, because the priestly line came out of, that would be the Levites, right? And so that didn't work. And so the writer of Hebrews is like, oh, obviously, it's Melchizedek, this little snippet of a person who's mentioned in a couple different areas. So it's interesting for them, the gospel. What does the gospel mean, right? They knew they had the law, and the law was amazing. But we know that the law cannot make a man right. That, you know, even James says, hey, if you keep the whole law, but you fail in one area, you're guilty of it all. That's a pretty serious thing, because we have a righteous and holy God. He is the judge, and we have to give an answer, right? And so here, Peter's standing boldly, and he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So it says in 1 John chapter 5, we'll bounce around a little bit here, but in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, I think, says, and the testimony is, let's read verse 10. So chapter 5, verse 10 of 1 John, right before 2 and 3 John. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13 says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. What an amazing comfort. What an amazing promise. But it's believing only in the Son. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14 and 15 real quick. And look at this guy by the name of Abraham. So the listeners, right? Who is listening to this? These are Jewish people. So they've loved the law, right? They've protected it. They've thought it's, you know, this amazing thing. But the problem is, the law is there to keep them safe, right? As a tutor, but really, it was to bring them to Christ. It was a shadow showing of the substance. Now, I know we all know this, but let's look real quickly. So we had talked about Melchizedek, right? At the end of verse 17 in chapter 14, this Melchizedek shows up, right? He's the king of Salem, right? Offers bread and wine, and you know he's the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham. All right, and he said to him, "Blessed be the." This is chapter 4, verse 19. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tenth of all. And so we see this, right? This little scene here. And we're, you know, there's a glimpse of the importance I mentioned. And then the king of Sodom shows up to Abram and he says, give the people to me and take goods for yourselves. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, which is interesting because he just heard that from Melchizedek and he's speaking to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and of earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong from anything that is yours for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. And so I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of men who went with me to all of these other folks, right? Let them take their share. So we see Abram here, he's like, I don't want, you know, you guys know who King of Sodom is, right? Sodom and Gomorrah is going to get destroyed here shortly because it's wicked. He's like, I don't want anything to take away the glory of God. What an amazing picture. So then he jumps in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1 of the book of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield and your reward, right? Your great reward. The Lord himself is our reward. What an amazing scene. Right? And so we see this is going on, and God is speaking to Abram. We know that he spoke to him a couple times, right? The first thing he says is, get out of your country, you know? And so he did. He obeyed. We see all of these pictures of this, but this guy, Abram, right? He is, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He is that foundational truth for these Jewish people that are listening, right? Of he's it. And Abram said, verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is the heir. which we know, right? That's not going to happen because he's like, I want to bless you, right? Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to them, said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. What an amazing statement. So we have Abraham here. He's Abram, right? God has not given that little breath of his name change, which is an amazing thing. And he repeats kind of in a sense, right? He says, because before he's like, look, you know, the sands of the seashore, your descendants, thank you, are going to be more numerous. And so here's Father Abraham checking this out, right? You guys know Father Abraham had many sons. You and I, we're spiritual Abraham, right? We're children of Abraham but Abraham believed God, and it was beyond his own ability. He believed God, and God accredited him. He accounted it to him as righteous. You know what's amazing is that there's three times that this is mentioned. This exact verse is mentioned in the New Testament. And so, you know, we even see that Abraham is referred to as the believer, which is a cool statement. Abraham, the believer. But the interesting thing is, this was accredited to him. And we know in Galatians that it wasn't because of his works. And in Romans, right? So Galatians chapter 4, reverse that. Galatians 3 and Romans 4, it speaks of this, right? That Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Abraham is the believer. And so righteousness was given through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. And so it's just this interesting thing that we have Abraham. And these Jewish listeners are trying to process through, who is this Jesus? How does he qualify as someone who could be the Messiah, right? The one who's going to come and take away, like, to make things right. He's going to take away what's wrong and to be king and to make what's right. But we see here, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. And so this statement is given when? At least 35 years, 40, 50 years, whatever, before the offering of Isaac. And that's when this other time it's mentioned is in chapter 2 of James, that Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteous. And we'll visit the James one in a little bit. But what happens here? It's a very interesting scene. And so hopefully this will make sense as we're talking about there's no other name that one must be saved. It's in Jesus and Jesus only. So what happens here? You know, he's like, hey, I brought you out, verse 7, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and to give you a land to possess it, right? And so he's like, how am I going to possess it, right? And so he's like, I brought you out. He's going to be, you know, I'm going to do this whole thing, but I want you to do this. So he says, verse 9, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So these, if you read in the, you know, if you're reading further on in the Pentateuch, these are all animals that are offered for sacrifices, okay, for the different sacrifices. So he says, bring these to me and go ahead and cut them in two and lay each half on the opposite, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey, he came down in the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. So you have this scene, right? God's like, all right, I'm going to promise this to you. What do you want me to do? Well, take some animals, hack them in half, right? Which is kind of a crazy scene. Put them there, one bird over here, one bird over here. And what happens next, right? Well, this is getting ready to set up a covenant. A covenant, which is an amazing thing. I got to renew vows, to do some vow renewal with a couple here in the church. And it was so sweet, right? They've been married for 25 years. And we got to walk through that yesterday and just say some simple vows. But it was a reminder of the covenant that they had made. And a covenant is different than a contract. Now, a contract is, hey, you do this, And guess what? I do this, and it works together. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Covenant is what? I do this, whether you do this or not. You do this, whether you do this or not. And we're going to go in together, and it's death binding. That's the picture of marriage. That's the picture that God has established when he made man and woman, right? He created man, and then from man's side, put him in a deep sleep, which we'll get to here, and he created woman, right? And so there's covenant. And again, trying to get this mindset of like, okay, who's listening to this? Why would Jesus be the only one? You know, because they have the law, they have all these things, but we're going back pre to Abraham. And so this picture of covenant is brought in. And so they're on two sides, just like if you guys been to a wedding, right? Brett and Julia got married last week, which was super exciting. But there was people on both sides. And guess what? They passed through together and the two became one flesh, right? This is a mystery as we speak of. But that covenant, right, as they pass through, this is exactly the picture that's being shown here. Now, here's an interesting thing. Is a person made right by the obedience of the law? It's never been that way. It's always been by faith. And it's always been because of a sacrifice. Now, when did that sacrifice first, we get a first glimpse of it? You guys all know, right? Adam and Eve were clothed with an animal. An animal had to die for that. You know, the sacrifices of Adam and Eve's kids, right? That they offered up, you know, Cain and Abel. Talk about parental struggles, right? Oh, how's your family doing, Adam? Well, my one son killed my other son. Anyways, so, but there was one that was an offering of an animal that was of blood, right? And so all throughout this covenant gets brought in here, and it's interesting, right? So verse 12, when we come back in there, hopefully this will make sense. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. So he's going to prophesy of this. And it's interesting because he's prophesying exactly where we're at on Wednesdays, by the way, going into Joshua. So I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with the many possession. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a ripe old age. And then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Right? And it says in Timothy that God desires all men to come to repentance, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We all know that John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world would be saved through him. So we know God's heart is for salvation, but we also know that our righteous judge, right, that God is also a God of wrath. There is a limit, just as the flood a few chapters before, that there was a limit, that the man's thoughts were only evil continually all the time. It was God who shut the door. Right, and there was the judgment that was brought about. So we see here that it is not yet complete. In verse 17, it came about when the sun had set and that it was very dark, and behold, there was a smoking oven and a flaming torch that passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river and the river Euphrates. Right, and he just keeps going on through all of those folks, right? But he made a covenant with them. We just talked about like the couple, they go through. The covenant is on both of their shoulders. That means both of them have to carry it out. But what do we see of Father Abraham here? He was in a deep sleep, no different than Adam was in a deep sleep and his bride was brought to him, which is symbolic. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus entered into covenant with us, he was alone. Father, right? Forgive them for they know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was alone. Jesus entered into this covenant alone, just as God entered into the covenant with Abraham alone, because it was on solely on the shoulders of not Abraham, but on the shoulders of God himself. Just as the covenant was brought upon the shoulders of Jesus. And so the righteous judge became the judgment so you and I could become the righteousness. He is the just and the justifier, it says in Romans. Jesus is the just and the justifier. He's the one who makes us right. And so for the Jewish mindset thinking, wait a minute, why Jesus? Well, the Melchizedek piece is a huge piece because Jesus came from the order of Melchizedek. The idea is that he's a priest that even Levi gave tithes to, right? And so that he was a superior priesthood. So that would, for the Jewish mindset, that's got to be mind-blowing. It's this little snippet, this little detail, but just to think about salvation, it's not by works. It's not by keeping the law, but it's by faith and faith alone. And so just this process of things that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so as God passed through those animals, think about it, darkness set upon this. When Jesus was crucified, darkness came upon this earth. We know that. We read about it. And there was fire and there was smoke. We see these things as he passed through. Well, you know, we see that as a picture of the judgment of God and also the presence of God. You know, we see all throughout the scriptures, there's fire, there's lightning, there's all these things, whether it's at the mountain that when God met with Moses, right? And these all of these pictures here that we can read, you know, we see the smoke, the pillar by day and fire by night. It's the presence of God, but also the judgment of God. And within here, this is a beautiful picture, a beautiful reminder that the covenant that Abraham stepped into was upon the shoulders of God. And so for the Jewish mindset, that's hard to realize. It's not Moses. But if you read throughout the scriptures in Moses, God still desired a heart that was after the Lord. Constantly, right? Whether it's in Deuteronomy or wherever we're reading, but it's a heart after the Lord. And the sweet thing of the new covenant that we're brought into, that Jeremiah speaks of, that Ezekiel speaks of, that he's going to give us a new heart and he's going to put his spirit within us. And that's what we're reading about is the new covenant. So I hope this is kind of making sense. This idea that even all of our righteous works, right, are as filthy rags to the Lord. But here we see this picture of Abraham, that he believed God and it was reckoned to him, it was accounted to him as righteousness. So let us go back to Acts, and hopefully I didn't totally lead you guys all over the place, but hopefully it'll make a bit of sense. And we'll get to this James part in just a minute, because James also quotes this. So in Acts, right, again, verse 12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved." So salvation is found only in the name of Jesus, if we believe. Now that word believe is a powerful word, right? Being a camp director that I get to do at Camp Indy, we do trust falls, and you guys have seen me do this. But there's something about that. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith, trust, or believe? Now, normally we do something called a trust fall at camp, right? Spotters ready. You guys are all there, right? Ready to fall, falling. The person that does it, right? Spotters ready, right? Ready to fall, falling. When you fall back, there's a point when you're going where you cannot catch yourself. That is what faith, believe, trust is, where you're placing yourself in the arms of someone else. There, you can't catch back, right? You're going. So it's only in the arms of Jesus that we're truly saved, right? And it's releasing our control. It's surrendering, saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I believe you took my sin so I can be right before you. And it's mind-blowing to think about that, but it's an amazing thing. Now, who's speaking as we go back, right? I don't want to believe these guys. You know, my heritage, like I'm from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That's our forefathers. That's, you know, the mindset of this. And who are these guys speaking? Verse 13, now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, that they were amazed and began to recognizing them as having been with Jesus. If you look at the translation there, they were idiots. They were uneducated. They were untrained. They were morons. Jordan likes to say, "What doofus," right? Somebody just, they don't use their minds. Think about this. These guys were from Galilee, and what did they do? I was picking on Phil the Fishman on first service, right? They were fishermen. They were stinky fishermen. That's what they were. They weren't high society. They didn't have super training, right? They weren't they didn't get trained up by Nicodemus or Gamaliel or whoever it was. They were just normal hillbillies, right? I can relate. Why would you believe someone like that? Why do you have words? But there's confidence, there's boldness. And not only that, a dude that had been a beggar forever stood up and walked. There was a miracle. So it's messing with the mindset to try to figure this out. Guys, I take so much comfort in this verse because, you know what? I got saved at age 25. My life, I got academically dismissed from IUPUI. I was a terrible student. I was a straight CD student in high school. I hated school. I was not a smart person. You guys probably still hear from my words, not a smart, you know. It's just the way it is. But what's different? What's different? You guys don't show up here because there's, I don't know, the most, I don't know, shows and I don't know, the deepest whatever. It's just the word of God and his simple people sharing the truth with you guys, the power of the Spirit of God. Do you know what's amazing about that is? God wants to use each and every one of you, normal people. Use Peter and John. Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That idea of make you is not like, hey, you're going to have to do this. You're going to bear that. Like just abide in me and fruit's going to come out of your life. And so again, the mindset of these people are trying to figure out like what's going on. These guys are unlearned, untrained. They're uneducated. They're just simple folk. But they had realized they had been with Jesus. When was the last time you were with Jesus? Have you spent time with him? He loves you guys. He loves me. I don't know why. You know, I know why. It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the broken body of Jesus. Because my righteousness is not mine. It's Christ, and he delights in me. And so I love this verse. I embrace it and love it and hug it and just thank you, Jesus. Because they were amazed. They didn't know what to do. This guy was somebody different. Peter up there speaking. You know, I don't know if they recognize, oh, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus three times. They probably don't know that backstory. Right? But they were amazed and they began to recognize him of having been with Jesus. So guys, I want to encourage you. We're going to keep going on, but just on this thought that to be able to share the hope of the gospel, it doesn't take a scholar. Now, does God use scholars? Absolutely, right? I'm thankful for people that are well-educated, that are trained up, but I'm also thankful for the simple people that God uses, all of us, you know? And so it's just amazing. Now, what else could these people are doing? They're watching, they're seeing, they're like, okay, these Galilean fishermen and all these people are following them. And verse 14 says, and seeing them, the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. So not only was their words bold, but there's a testimony, a living testimony of some guy. Now, here's a weird thing, right? If you want to build your church, I mean, that's who you want to build it on, right? Is lame beggars that have no money and are nothing for society. They're just a burden, right? Isn't that a wild? You ever think about that? Like, hey, you know, what, right? Which is an amazing scene, right? So, but to think about it, it didn't matter because you know what was valuable? Souls are valuable. That man was valuable. He was asking. Jesus healed this man through Peter and through John. What an amazing scene. And there's this living testimony. How could you speak to that? What could you say that this guy was radically, like, he was there? So, continuing on. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, right? And so what is this council? It's the Sanhedrin. Who was a member of the Sanhedrin? That would be none other than Saul. Is it possible that he was there? We have no idea. But it's possible that he was there. Now we know, because a lot of this is going to follow him, right? Because he's breathing out threats throughout the church. But he's going to get radically transformed. He's going to be saved from Saul to Paul. Now, I love it because the availability, someone just speaking forth, right? They're standing before all these people. If Saul's there, I don't know. But either way, they're there. He's there, possibly, right? And that testimony went forth. So verse 16, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. So there's the name of Jesus, right? In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And they're like, dude. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Ooh, isn't that a powerful pushback? We don't want you to talk about Jesus. You can have all your spirituality, all of these things, right? But not about Jesus. Now, what was their response? But, verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard. I love that statement. It's just their life. We've seen him. We heard him. I don't know, guys, if you have spent time with the Lord and been impacted by him, he's amazing. He's transformational. He takes broken vessels like you and I and changes us. Now, it's usually a process and it takes time and it's the grace of God and it's the Spirit of God working in us. But how can we not talk about him is what he said, right? Verse 21, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. On account of the people, that's a very sad statement. These people are pressured because popularity, pop, whatever it is, because they were all glorifying God at what had happened. So God had used normal people in a supernatural, powerful way, and they were glorifying God, and they didn't know what to do, you know? So they were like, you better not do this, and they push them off, right? Verse 22, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Why is verse 22 there? If somebody knows, I'd love to find out, like, why does it matter he was over 40 years old? Anyways, so something to I'm sure there's something, there's probably an Old Testament like thing of the 40 years, I don't know, whatever. But it's just there. So when they had been released, they went to their own companies, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, right? And so there's just worship. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. God's still in control. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word, that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. There's boldness. And while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, what? The word of God with boldness. I love that, right? What happens is they worship. They worship God. What's the result? They give glory to God. Just as Abraham was like, I don't want to take anything from you, king of Sodom. It's all God's work. It's no different here, right? It's glory to God. We're vessels. It's not because God has chosen all these vessels that we're anything special. It's the grace of God that dwells within us. It's the power of God that radically transforms us, which I just think is amazing. So with kind of jumping a little bit here, jumping back. So we see this testimony. We see the listeners, right? The onlookers trying to figure out why this Jesus. We want to stop this Jesus. We don't, like, you can't be using the name of Jesus, but why is that so important? And he said, right, that there is no name, that no one can be saved, right? And so we see this, they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated, untrained, and they were amazed and began to recognize him as having been with Jesus. What is an amazing thing here, right? And so let's go to James here, chapter 2, real quick. We know it's by faith that we can be saved, right? That you and I, we were born in our transgressions and our sins. We are trapped. But God, who was rich in mercy, who loved us, right? He loved us, right? And so we know that Jesus took on our sin so that we could be set free. So James chapter 2. When should we end, by the way? I don't remember. Jordan, when do we end? Whatever. 40-ish? All right, so we're about at 40-ish. All right, so you get into this issue of faith and works, right? If you read in these other areas where, you know, Abraham believed God, whether it's Galatians 3 or Romans 4, but also here in James 2, he's talking about faith and works, you know? And, you know, he mentions verse 10, if you stumble in one point, the whole area is messed up, right? You failed in all. But jumping ahead, verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And you see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So there's that quote again, but this is some 35-ish years or whatever years later. He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But then we see his faith worked out in his life, the obedience that came out of it. And we know it's the Spirit-led life. But did you read the last words? I stopped the verse early. They had realized they had been with Jesus. The end point of what James says, which is not contrary to what Paul says about faith and works, is, and he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. They were unlearned, untrained, right? But they had realized they had been with Jesus. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and the one whom you have sent. A living relationship with God. Guys, I will tell you, it's easy for me to sit up and to preach about Jesus. It's hard for me to be still and enjoy him. I don't know if you guys get to that point, but when's the last time you just thanked him for his goodness? Slow down and say, I can call you friend. You know my weaknesses. You know my frailties. You know all of these things, yet you love me. You know, we talk about reading this thing, the influence that we have with people, right? It's a weird thing, those influences that happen. Is Jesus influencing you? Are you spending time with him? Not in a heavy weight, like, oh, I got to do this, but I get to. Abraham was called the friend of God. That's the end of this faith and works piece here, right? But we go back to just, it's a living relationship, guys. If we forget about that, if I forget about that, it becomes a heavy burden. But I know that when you just slow down and spend time with the Lord, he speaks to you. And he wants to empower you to be this amazing, like, testimony of, you know, what can we say? This life was broken, and now he's fixed and being fixed. So we're going to end on that. We have time for a song? I have no idea. Worship team? Yay? Nope. Perfect. All right. That's all right. I'm just bringing a little comfort to Jordan there, right? So let us pray and let us end. You know, we're supposed to be done at 40-ish. It's 43. So not sorry. It's the word of God, Jordan. So, all right. He's like, you're not getting up here again. Anyways. Jesus, thank you that we have a living relationship with you, that you are our high priest. Lord, that you are the perfect sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice, that by faith we believe that you completed the work, and by faith we are made new. Lord, if there's anybody here that has not said, I need forgiveness of sins, I need a right relationship, today's the day. Just say simply, forgive me of my sins. Be the king of my life. Thank you for dying in my place that I could take your place to be right. And Lord, maybe it's a time to come back home. Simply say, I miss you, Jesus. I used to be deeply in love and go for walks with you, and I haven't done it in a while. Lord, I've put works on my shoulders to try to do it, or I've become lazy and just drifted away when I found it's just you. So Lord, we love you, because you first loved us and you put your love within us. So Lord, bless these precious hearts. How sweet it is, Lord, we can gather together, Lord. May you go before, Lord, prepare their way this week. May they walk in the goodness of the Lord. And may they have an answer for the hope that lies within them. When people ask, why are you different? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. He loves me and he loves you. So we love you, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. May we go out worshiping King of Kings in the name of Jesus. Amen.